got home today, so I'm going to share something that happened these past few days. Our elders are so not only smart, but wise and perfect. So they were insisting, you need to go away and pray. So I got a chance to do that. And, you know, when we do pray, it's always an exercise of faith. You know, whenever you enter your prayer closet, let us say, and you pray and you hear thoughts, so you write things down, yeah, there's always a chance that you're just making things up, you know. But that's always the case of prayer. The Lord will speak, most of the time through our thoughts. Occasionally, He may just show up, and it's so overwhelming that you know it's God. But often in our times of prayer, when we're hearing things, you could always doubt. But if you give into that doubt, the flow just stops. So even if it wasn't God, then you just stop. Your doubt, skepticism will block that flow. So my suggestion is when you're praying, and I do suggest some of you to write, ask questions and start to write things down and just let it flow. And then go back to it later. And when you read it later, if it's of you, you'll know it. It sounds like you. If it's of God, it'll sound like God, you know? But it's not about, is this 100% of God or not? It's giving the Lord the opportunity to speak to you so that if it is God, you have a word from Him. Okay. So I asked the Lord a lot of questions, and I'm not going to share all of it, just two areas. I said, Jesus, what about our church? By the way, I just received a lot of healing just after my time. I felt like I hadn't felt in years, so light and just so good. And so a lot of inner healing, a lot of disappointments, a lot of different things with different movements. The Lord just took it, brought a lot of healing, a lot of joy, a lot of sort of restored innocence. And I'll explain more later. But in the midst of asking the Lord questions, I'm going to just share two questions and two answers from, and I think this will encourage you, especially those at the Rock. So I asked the Lord, what about our church? You are in the palm of my hand. You have not missed your time. See the good work I'm doing in your church. People are being healed. They are feeling safe to come out of the shell. They are less afraid. Celebrate with them. Love them unconditionally. Your job is to pray for them. I will bring about maturity through the Holy Spirit. As you pray for them, I will not forsake them. I will not abandon them. They are my precious children. Love them and cover them always in prayer. So that's a particular to me. You know, one of the questions I always have is, are people maturing? Is anything good happening? Another question. What about next season at the Rock? Don't give up on prayer. No, don't give up on my power. Don't give up on revival. Don't give up on the supernatural. You are called to be salt and light. That's powerful. Don't switch things out. Don't water down your pursuit of, quote, word of God. Wait, expect, pray, minister, teach. Follow me, love me, be committed to me. But follow me as the Lord of the creation and the nations. See who I am of Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 was the passage. True vision of God leads to true great works for God. The majesty of God stirs noble things and noble actions. The Lord is amazingly, stunningly, majestic, completely breathtaking. Get a vision of the grandeur of God. Show people my grandeur and my love. I am both lowly of heart and mighty in power and beauty. At your church, am I breathtakingly beautiful and majestic? people in all of who I am. Don't make me small. Preach my greatness. Greatness of God in reality. But when he said that, I knew it's not just concept. In truth. And Jonathan Edwards had it right. Preach my greatness. I am the mountain on high. I am not that little climbable hill. I cannot be climbed. Help people to love me. But love me for who I am. Awesome in mercy. Awesome in holiness. Awesome in power. Awesome. And then I turn to prayer. I say, Lord, if you were to sneeze, a hurricane the like of which the earth has never known would knock out every tree and structure built by man. Your sneeze. Heaven forbid, Lord, your mighty hand. The hard thing for you, Lord, is to touch without destroying. Like the hand of a mighty, strong man trying to break the thinnest of spider webs or the most delicate of paper tissue. God is so mighty that even his breathing must be calibrated just so. Without it, the worlds will go into a swirl or blown off millions of miles. The delicacy of God's might. God is constantly mindful that his actions do not overwhelm. The nations are like fine dust. So, Lord, we come before you today. And we confess we have not beheld your majesty. We have not intentionally been in awe of you. Rather, Lord, all of us have shrunken you down to size. We saw you as a climbable hill, not Mount Everest. We saw you, Lord, as an enabler, a helper for our lives, so that our lives are improved somewhat. And when we're sick, we go to you for the healing. But when we're done, Lord, we just go about our business, creating our own visions of what happy life and what the fullness of life look like. So we repent today, and we just lay down all these misconceptions and false idols. Even in the name of Christianity, we've been fostering, cultivating a God that's nice and kind and helpful. Even a God that speaks. A God that touches. That God, the God who inspires. And most of the time, missing your great majesty. So, Lord, bring us all back to that place of standing in front of you. If your creation overwhelms us, the Grand Canyon and the oceans, how much more your true nature? So, Lord, help us to see you. And then from that vantage point, we may declare to the nations themselves, you are fine dust. We could declare to that illness, you are a speck. We can look at our nation and say, my goodness, you are small in the eyes of God, not because God doesn't care, but your might, your pretensions, your politics, your threats, intimidation is all nothing. And so, Lord, we receive your power, we receive your perspective, we receive into ourselves the vision of a great God. And our lives are made for greatness. You have created our hearts to be filled with awe and love and delight and a lightness. We are called to be more light and awesome than the angels, for the angels serve humanity. And we do not want to wait until you come back for us to recognize and understand what you are doing. We want to experience your reality now. The already not yet, the power of new creation. And we thank you for the calling of this church, made up of men and women, boys and girls. And our only qualification is that you have chosen us. And for many of us, you have already stirred our hearts to dream big. You share with me, love. Love you. Love you in your cross as we give ourselves over. I love you in your resurrection of new creation. So be with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, I'm going to be going on these little breaks every weekend. No. Every once in a while. And I'll share more later, but a lot of it was personal. You know, I would approach the Lord about church and nation, and then I would just say, wait a minute, John, I want to talk to you. So a lot of healing. And we are called to be a healing center. The healing center is not based on the percentage of people that get healed. The healing center is based on God who heals. And we look at the God who heals. And God who heals, heals because the kingdom of God has come. Jesus came and he made a difference. He came to inaugurate the kingdom of God. Many years ago, God spoke to our friend Bob Hartley. Get rid the earth of despair. That's his mandate. And that's our mandate. Rid the earth of despair. Despair of what? Obviously hopelessness. But when you are broken and said, you despair. People despair when they are in dire consequence, in a situation, in a difficult situation. Rid the earth of despair. So I know, we all know, we are called to be a healing center. Hope center. And the Lord will also remind you, you got to train people. Train people. Establish platforms to encounter God. Establish platforms to learn and to encounter God. And then he reminded me, don't worry about the outcome. Don't worry. Lord, they are experiencing you, but they're not following you. The Lord said to me, don't worry about it. Lucifer saw me and he did not follow. Israel saw me and did not follow. Judah saw Jesus. It's the mystery of the heart. John, do not worry about people encountering God and not following Jesus. Don't worry about it, but present me. Present the mightiness, the tenderness, the power of God. And he said, you just got to cook the fire. No gas, no electricity. So he kind of led me to watch this Netflix. Venice Hastings. Your calling is about love and power. Fire! Let other people boil the food. You cook with fire. Everything that you do has to have Holy Spirit. Has to have love. Has to have power. Don't worry about other ministry. Don't worry about how they cook. They may dry their food. They may steam their food. Your job is to cook with fire. Everything is cooked with fire. Meat, vegetables, lettuce, everything is cooked with fire because the Spirit of God is in everything. And the people who want to be cooked will come here. If you want to be barbecued, this is your church. If you like barbecue, this is your church. Barbecue is awesome. That's a divine recipe. I'm going to read our passage for today, Genesis 41. This is the last in our series of God of prophetic providence. Meditate on the life of Joseph. He is pretty cool. He always reminds me of our friend Noah, who's in Hong Kong. Because there are people like Joseph. A lot of lessons to learn. So I'm going to start at verse 25. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads of grain are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterward are 7 years, and so are the seven worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt. But 7 years of famine will follow. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered, because the famine that follows it will be severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man, and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming, and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held and reserved for the country, to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by famine. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all of my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." We are told in verse 1, Joseph has been languishing in prison for 2 years. After 2 years, Pharaoh has a dream. The word must have gotten out that there's this guy, a prisoner. He's an amazing interpreter of dreams. Bring him up. So Pharaoh shares his dream. And that's kind of rehearsed back here in this passage. So Joseph hears it. And we know he's got the gift of receiving dreams. He's got the gift of interpreting dreams, because the scene before is about the cupbearer and the baker, and he tells the cupbearer, "Remember, when you are with her, remember me." And the cupbearer forgets. Yeah, that's life, you know. You pray for someone, you get a word, they'll dance, and say, "And when you get there, remember me." And sometimes people are too busy, and they forget. But Joseph knows that God is with him. Not everything is described in the narrative. Joseph is a man of prayer. We know he's a man of moral integrity. That's how he ended up in prison to begin with. And we know even before this, Joseph has administrative gifts. These are spiritual gifts. And we don't, whether it's dreams, prophecy, this is a spiritual gift of administration. 1 Corinthians 12:28. Kuperneses is the word administration. It's the person who could direct, who could guide, who could administrate. There's another Greek word, Greek philosopher, pronesis. That's practical wisdom, knowing what to do. Okay? And that could be included, but this is the gift of administration, looking at what needs to be done, what pieces have to be in place. And Joseph has that. We see it. We saw it in his time in Potiphar's house. He knows how to run a household. He knows how to run a business. And that is a supernatural gift, a spiritual gift. Whether you have talents or gifts, it's all from the Lord anyway. So after 2 years, he's brought before the Pharaoh. Much like being brought before the president or king, I mean, in the ancient world, even more so, because not everyone has an audience, one-on-one audience with the Pharaoh. There's no TV, no YouTube, no Facebook, nothing. You can barely have a sighting. I saw Pharaoh on the Nile. Well, he's brought before the Pharaoh. Pharaoh shares his dream, Joseph answers, and then he does something that Pharaoh does not even ask. Because Joseph just described this tremendous issue, problem that's going to come. It will come. 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. And then Joseph volunteers himself, but he does it in a wise way. He doesn't say, "Hey, not only am I good at interpreting dreams, I'm awesome. I was the manager at Best Buy, okay? Worked at Target, ran the McDonald's on the... Here's my CV, got an MBA from Harvard. No, he knows who he's speaking with. But now, as Pharaoh's listening, he's overwhelmed with this news. Oh my goodness, 7 years of famine, and naturally, Pharaoh's thinking, what are we going to do? And Joseph says, Here's the answer to your problem, right? And a lot of times when we're in work, everyone sees the problem, but if you don't have a solution, you're just complaining. You're just pointing out the obvious. But Joseph has, again, this is happening in real time. He's seeing it, and I think things are coming into place. Yeah, and as we read it, that seems pretty straightforward. So he presents it. He says, let Pharaoh find a discerning young man, a man. He's kind of pointing to himself indirectly. And if Pharaoh listens and says, I know exactly who I need. Joseph, it's my cousin who lives in Memphis. Now, Memphis, Tennessee, Memphis. I'm going to call my cousin. He's awesome. That could have happened. And so Joseph sees his opportunity. There's a Greek quote, the opportunity of a lifetime must be seized within the lifetime of the opportunity. And the person who said this wasn't a business guru. It was a man named Leonard Ravenhill, born in 1907, died in 1994. A British, English evangelist and author. His main topics were prayer and revival. You could have some small doses of Leonard Ravenhill. It's so stirring. And his constant theme was how the church in the West is not like the church in the book of Acts. And he cries out of this deep longing and passion. So he's the one. He's the one who said this. But he recognized that the Lord will give us opportunity of a lifetime. And this is Joseph's opportunity of a lifetime. This is his first and consequential meeting with Pharaoh. He knows it. The opportunity of a lifetime, he seizes within the lifetime of the opportunity. And the lifetime of the opportunity, Pharaoh, is less than 5 minutes. He's a visiting man. If he doesn't say a few things in a few seconds, he's next. So Joseph's opportunity of a lifetime is seized. He sees it not with his ego, but with the gifting that God has given him. And so Joseph becomes a person who transforms the ancient world. Because in the ancient world, this famine will devastate Egypt and Palestine. And through Joseph's place in Egypt, he will actually rescue his father's family. And the nations will come for food. And Joseph says, every year a fifth of what's harvested will be stored. He does it conservatively. He doesn't just make it. He wants to make sure there's food, and some of it's going to rot. He knows that storage of food for 7 years, some of it's not going to be good. And so he conservatively conserves the amount, and there's enough for the nations, including Israel. Israel gets saved. He is a person who changed society, ancient world. And so all of us have talents, gifts. A lot of us want we want God to put everything on a silver platter and just drop it on our laps. That's just not how God works. Oh yeah, I prophesy, dream, I'm a great interpreter. Are you going to do anything? Are you like, nope, I'm just going to wait here. Well, unless the Lord tells you, wait. If I were you, I would keep your eyes open and work. Because God rarely puts everything on a silver platter and here. The only person that kind of comes close is Andrew Tyler. He's the only one. But most of us, the Lord asks us to pray and keep your eyes open and work. Make yourself available. And when that opportunity comes, seize it. Seize it with the Holy Spirit. Seize it with the Lord's wisdom. He will give you the words. Because Jesus, the Lord, knows that this is your divine opportunity. He's going to really sharpen your prophetic hearing at that time. Okay? So know that the Lord is with you. And when that opportunity comes, use the wisdom, not ego, wisdom of humility, and say, hey, this is a problem, but I think this could be the solution. And the person listening to you can say, Atah Ha'ish, that's Hebrew for you, the man. Atah is you, the father. The Ish, you, the man. So that's my prayer for all of us. Father, we thank you that you've gifted us and you've called us. And we ask, Lord, that we would be like Joseph, one enamored, captured by your greatness, and being confident that you are Lord, and you will guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. And now all of you should have a portable communion kit. So I'm not going to read.